I know that some of you probably weren't here for the Lord's Day and yesterday. We've been taking up the subject of Peter, and it being a continuous line of things, I might mention that in John 1 we had the Lord personally calling Peter. And in Mark 1:16 we had the official call of Peter. And then in the fourth chapter, we noticed how that the Lord showed Peter that he would take care of him when he served him. He wouldn't need to worry. You'd take care of him. And then we noticed in the fifth chapter that the Lord revealed himself to Peter. And that's what humbled Peter to the point where he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, that's where we left off, and so we took up in the following meeting the subject of sins and sin. Sins being the fruit of the root, which is sin. And today, through the Lord's mercy, we'll go on beyond that to trace Peter just a little further. You know, it's been rather interesting that before each meeting, someone has said something about the subject that I was going to speak on. They didn't know what the subject was. And today we just have a song on prayer, and that's what we're going to speak of today. One of the things, just during the meeting, we just had a song on prayer, part of it at least. And someone was speaking at the table about something else that I'm going to speak of this afternoon. So you see, we trust that the Lord is leading our thoughts along these lines. It should be so if you've been praying for it. And I'm sure many here have been praying that it might be so. So we're going to go on now to the ninth chapter of Luke. As we said, we'll probably stay mostly in Luke from now on. Because Luke gives us the life of Peter in a very definite pattern, step by step, progressively. We won't read the whole chapter, but we'll read parts of it because of time. Then he called his 12 disciples together. If you look at another gospel, you'll notice it says at the same occasion he called them to himself, called them to him. And that's the meaning here. He calls the 12, but he's calling him to himself. Together, and gave them power and authority over all devils, it should read demons, and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick, and said unto them, "Take nothing for your journey," and so on. Now the 18th verse. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" The answer, he said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day." And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and in my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and the holy angels." Now, we'll read further in a moment. We noticed that the end of the passage in the fifth chapter that Peter had the Lord revealed to himself, and so instead of calling him any longer Master, he called him Lord. Now, I trust that every one of you friends this afternoon have come to the place where you have called Jesus Lord in your life. That means he directs your life. I hope it's so. You know, it's really sad if it isn't so. I'm not speaking of the fact that you might make mistakes, but have you set your course? You know, a ship set its course, but a sailing ship has to tack either the right or the left to make headway sometime in the wind. And sometimes in our course, it may not always be exactly straight, but you've set your course. That's what we're talking about. You set your course. Calling Jesus Lord, that means that you're subject to the Word of God. And not just partially subject, but aiming to be at all times subject to the Word of God. And I'll tell you that that's the only happy life, because Jesus knows more than you do about what will make you happy, because He made you. And if you go by His directions, you will be happy. If you refuse those directions, you will not be happy. There's no way to be happy except the way your Creator has ordered it and your loving Savior. The Lord has given power and authority to His disciples. It's a marvelous thing that God has given all power now to the believer in Christ. There's one thing you do not lack, and that's power. The Apostle Paul prays in the first chapter of Ephesians, not for power for the saints, but that their eyes might be opened, that they might see the power they have. Now, what kind of power is it? Is it measured? Is it limited? No. The kind of power that you have is connected with that mighty energy in which God has always moved. And you can draw on it like you would draw with your little bucket from the ocean. There's no other power. And that's your power. So don't be afraid to act, because the power is there, if you're thinking of power. So He gave them power and authority over these demons and sicknesses, and to heal and so on. Now we find in the 18th verse that Jesus is alone praying. He's alone praying twice in this chapter, as we'll notice. I doubt if the disciples were ever with Jesus within a stone's cast when He prayed, except when He gave thanks for the loaves. I believe He was always alone when He prayed. The disciples were with Him, it said, but they were probably a stone's cast away, because He prayed alone. He was alone praying. And we don't read of their praying, do we? You know, we were saying the other day that in that subject of sin and sins, at the close, that the only way of deliverance was companionship with Jesus. Now, you may ask the question, how do we arrive at this companionship? Well, let me tell you something. You're there already. You're there already. There's not a thing you can do to get there. You're there already. Every believer, unless you're allowing evil in your life, you're in communion with the Lord Jesus. That's your proper place. It isn't something you have to arrive at. You're there. You may not enjoy it all yet, but you're there. You have arrived. The moment you take Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's where you are. You can break it. You can break the enjoyment of it by sin. And you know, there are pleasures in sin, but they're only for a season. Don't take that route. The pleasures with Christ are lasting forever. You're going to waste your life if you try the other. Know His power and authority. And now, the question is the service. Because these disciples are going to serve. They were ready to serve the moment, like Peter, calls Him Lord. Now they're ready for service. They've owned what they are in themselves as nothing, and now they're ready for service. So He's called them to serve. We'll see a little later about the service. But what's before us now is prayer. And so immediately He tests Peter. He tests them all. Whom do men say that I am? There are all kinds of answers, you know, as to who Jesus is. You were singing yesterday, everyone ought to know who Jesus is. And everybody ought to know, too, but very few know who Jesus is. Well, here we have those who claim he's John the Baptist or Elias or someone else. Peter, who do you say? Oh, the Christ of God. Wasn't that a lovely answer? He's wrong. Oh, you say, why? How come? He's wrong. Because he hadn't been praying. If he'd been praying, he'd learned that he was following a rejected Son of Man. Have you made that discovery? Oh, he is the Christ of God for Israel. But now Israel's rejected him. The ninth chapter is the turning point. There's a rejection here. Do you know that you're following a rejected Christ? If you were praying, you would discover it. Yes, a rejected Christ. He straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. The elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Now he said unto them all, if any man will come after me. This is an individual path for each one of us. He said to them all, but he says, if any man. Every step that you take of faith has to be individual. Don't wait for a companion to take it. You take it. And we noticed in the previous passage in the fifth chapter that when Peter took his step, the rest took it too. You know there's eyes on you all the time. Somebody else is looking at you. They're waiting for you to act, and they're going to act. Did you ever think of that? You realize the place of importance that you have in this world as Christians? Among whom ye shine as lights. That's your place. Every one of you, dear young people, you shine as lights. The word really is appear as lights. Wherever you go, you appear as a light, just like the stars appear at night in the dark. Well, if any man will come after me, let him deny. Oh, lots of things here? No. That isn't what he says. Read it carefully. Let him deny self. You know, self, dear friends, many of you are just starting out, is going to be probably your biggest enemy. Your biggest enemy. You're to deny self. That is, putting self in the place of death. Now you're free to serve the Lord Jesus. If you will come after him, take up his cross daily and follow him. Now, you can't take up the cross that he died on. You can't do that. No, that was for atonement. But every one of you have something to bear. Everyone. At some time or other, you have a cross. You have something to bear. But it's a happy thing to know that when you have that cross, you're following Jesus. That's why you have it. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. What does that mean? It means your life down here. All those bright prospects that the natural heart is looking on to. I remember a dear old brother, Checkley, some of you may have remembered him. He said to me, in those days, you know, $60,000 was a lot of money. Today it doesn't seem to be too much with a lot of people. He said, I had one aim in my life in business, to make $60,000. He said, just a few weeks before I came to that point, I lost everything. I lost everything. You see, he had a wrong purpose. Oh, the Lord preserved him and saw him through, but he lost those $60,000. Well, what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? We have two things here. We have the believer disregarding everything in this life that it would be otherwise be his object and just have Christ as the object and heavenly things. On the other hand, we have a man who isn't a believer at all, and he makes this life everything to himself, and he loses everything in the next. So you have both thoughts here. A sinner who would disregard the gospel, he will lose everything in the next life. But the believer who makes this life his object is going to lose what he could have gained in this life for Christ. If he makes this life his object, but if he makes Christ his object in this life, he's going to gain what? Notice. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory. Now, if you're ashamed of Christ, now I don't mean by that you and I might be a little timid sometimes in giving out the gospel or being a testimony. That's not what he means. It means be so ashamed you don't want to have anything to do with Christ. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, notice that. Of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. If you go on with the Lord, you're going to have part in these three glories that are mentioned here. You won't have any part in that personal glory of the Lord Jesus that's separate from these others. But you'll have the part in the glory that the Father bestows upon him, and the glory that he's won, and the glory that he has above all the angels. You'll have a part in those glories. Won't that be marvelous? But we must go on. 28th verse, and it came to pass about in 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James. Here we have Peter again. And went up into a mountain to pray. Are they praying? Doesn't say so. What's the matter with these disciples? Well, let's not say that. What's the matter with us? I won't dare ask you to raise your hand. How many of you did pray this morning? Personally, in the presence of Jesus, how many of you prayed? Do it tonight if you didn't. And don't wait till tonight either. Did you ever come home from school, drop to your knees, and unload all those burdens of the day? Did you ever do that? Try it. Or from the work. Did you ever read that little poem about the camel that kneeled every night and unloaded the burdens? Find the poem and read it. It's a good little poem. Drop to his knees every night and unload the burdens. That's a picture, a good picture of the believer. Let me tell you a little story. You know, we have many little things in our lives. Little things. And we say, well, there's no use praying about that. I'll tell you a story about something that happened. I was asked to speak in a home, to call a cottage meeting. And they were all strangers there except the man that asked me, who was a Christian. It was his home. And just about the time I was going to start speaking, a great big fly, I don't know I've ever seen such a big fly, just came from one person and right to the next one, right to the next one, right to the next one. It just disturbed the whole thing, and I couldn't hardly start the meeting. So I just bowed my head quietly and asked the Lord to remove the fly. At 8:30, when I finished, the fly came back. Well, you say, should you pray about that? Yes, pray about that. Little boy lost his knife and hunted all over the park for it. Finally said to his buddy, I think we better pray. As soon as he got through praying, he walked over and picked it up. That actually happened. Greenville, Iowa. The Welly family. Ronald knows who they were. Yes, these are little things. And start with the little things. There are many little things. And we need to pray. Now, the Lord is praying and his disciples are not praying. We said that there are 7 mistakes that the disciples make in this chapter. You may not call them all exactly mistakes, but 7 things they do that could have been otherwise. The first one we've already mentioned, they didn't recognize they were following a rejected Christ. The next thing is, 32nd verse, we're talking about Peter primarily here. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. Is that the time to sleep when the glory is before us? Peter went to sleep. But the Lord awakened him, so now he saw his glory, at least part of it. It's been said, you know, that Peter went to sleep at the garden too in Gethsemane, that if we're asleep as to the sufferings of Christ, we'll be asleep as to the glories too. The next mistake is in the 33rd verse. Good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, putting the Lord Jesus on the same basis as Moses and Elias, who are in this picture before us. Oh, what mistakes we make, dear friends, when we don't pray. Do you want your life to be a series of mistakes, one right after the other? Here, Peter's an apostle. He's making one mistake after the other. There's no power in the flesh for good. There's no right judgment in your mind unless you pray. You don't know what to do unless you pray. You might do, but you do the wrong thing unless you pray. How many mistakes can you look back over today that you might have missed if you'd prayed, for you who didn't pray this morning? Now there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered in the cloud. This is the only gospel that shows the disciples having actually entered into the Shekinah glory. Now they come down from the hill. You know, you come to meetings like this, and you go home and you say, "My, I have a lot of power for testimony now because I've been with these saints and all this ministry and everything. I certainly can walk in the right path now." No, you can't, one bit. You never get power to walk in the path by simply being with saints or even being over the word merely. The power comes from prayer. Power of testimony comes from prayer. All these other things are good in their place. But the power of testimony and holiness in your walk comes from prayer. And here they are down at the foot of the mountain, and now they're face to face with the work that they've been given to do. And they're not able to do it. Did you ever walk away from a situation where you said, "Oh, I wished I'd been in the right state of soul where I could have been a testimony, and I wasn't"? I have. And it was because I didn't pray, too. Oh, how many times we miss the point, miss the opportunity. We don't have the strength for it. Didn't they have all power? Yes. They couldn't use it. Couldn't use it. What else? Jesus, of course, heals this man under the power of demons. They couldn't do it. "I sought thy disciples that..." They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. No power. Yes, there was power there, but they couldn't use it. 46th verse. The reasoning which of them should be the greatest. You know, that's a terrible thing to be occupied with. If you really knew yourself, like Peter had discovered, "In me dwells no good thing," and then try to talk about who's the greatest when there's nothing there at all. There's not much of such a line of things for the soul, is there, to be occupied with who's the greatest? Christ is the greatest and none other. All the rest is failure except Christ. And if you have Christ in your life, you'll have power. Otherwise, you won't. So we have a mistake again. There arose a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest. Now that was the thought of their heart, it says in the 47th verse. 49th verse. And John answered and said, "Master..." They've forgotten his Lord. You'll forget his Lord too if you don't pray. "Master, we saw one casting out demons in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us." Oh, how miserable this is. How miserable a testimony can we be when we don't pray? Jealousy has come in. They were appointed to do this, and they couldn't do it. And now here comes a man who simply is relying on the Lord himself, and he does the work they couldn't do. And they become jealous. We forbade him to do the very thing they couldn't do. Isn't that sad? That shows our hearts. And how we could miss all this if we just formed the habit daily of prayer. An hour? 1 minute, if necessary, to start out. And you know it'll grow on you, and you'll want to pray longer. And you'll want to read longer, too. Start out with a minute. Start out that way. You'll find things pretty soon that it'll take longer to pray about than 1 minute. But start out that way anyhow, if you can't do any better. (Clears throat) 51st verse. Time had come for him to go up, but he wouldn't go up. He was going to stay here and die so that you and I might go to heaven with him. And he sends messengers before him, his face, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, I think that's nice, they've come at least that far, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? Again, they miss his mind. This belonged to the old order, not the new. Because in Luke we have heavenly grace that the disciples were to learn, and that you and I are to learn, not law. That belongs to the old order. Calling fire down from heaven on our enemies. No. No. That's not our place. Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. And how often we have to, as Christians, check ourselves because we have not shown the right manner of spirit towards others. We may have been right in what we did or said, but we didn't show the right manner of spirit. Because we're living in the day that the Spirit is the power of our lives. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling, and we should always show the right manner of spirit in our lives day by day. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Chapter 12. Now the Lord has been discussing with them things about his coming in this 12th chapter. And we're not going to read in that. We're going to start at the 41st verse. The things concerning his coming and what went before his coming and the responsibilities attached. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Now here's a little passage that gives Peter the manner in which he determines how he should serve the Lord and whether or not he should serve the Lord. You know, anyone who starts to do something for the Lord, they'd like to know whether the Lord has actually called them to do it or not. Now, the Lord isn't going to come down here personally and say to you, James or Mary or whoever you are, this is what I want you to do. But what we learn here is that Peter learns in communion, being so close to the Lord, that he can't miss his mind. He's speaking to us, he's speaking to all. Who then is that faithful and wise steward? In other words, Peter, how about it? You ready for the job? Oh, he makes it clear to him in his spirit. In his spirit. Now turn to the 18th chapter. 28th verse. Then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parent parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. The discussion has been about money in the previous part of this chapter. The question was raised whether a rich man would be saved or not. And the Lord had said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom?" And one of them said, "Well, who then can be saved?" Because remember, under the Jewish economy, the promise was in basket and store. They're goods, they're earthly goods. They would be blessed in it if they were faithful. But now the blessing of faithfulness was not basket and store. They were to forsake all and follow Jesus. And Peter says, "That's what we've done. Now what are we going to get?" You can't blame Peter in a way. It sounds like he's just a little bit discouraged, but I don't know that that's the case. But he was puzzled because of the old order and the new order coming in. He's puzzled. He's not going to get the things that he sees, houses and lands and all these things. He's going to have to leave it all to follow Jesus. Well, then what will he get? Oh, he's going to get more. He's going to get manifold more. He's going to get the very things he gives up, but only in another way. And those who've gone out to follow Jesus have found this out. Notice what it says. "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left, not one, that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time," notice, "this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting." The question was, who then can be saved? And the question also is, we've given up all to follow thee. The two are answered all at once. In the present, manifold more, and at the end, life everlasting. For one who gives up all to follow Jesus. Do these things seem very strange to you, my friends, this afternoon? This is Christianity. This is Christianity. Now by this, the Lord doesn't mean that every person is to go and sell his house and his car and everything and give it up. That isn't what he's talking about. The point is, are you willing to? The need arises. There was a man who inherited a fortune. He was one of the Borden people. He was a believer. And he sold everything and took a ship and went to, I think it was Africa, and died there for Christ in missionary work. He was called to it. Perhaps you're not called to that. But if the need arises, are you willing to take the place? Are you trusting the Lord to the point where you're willing to take that place? He won't fail you. He's never failed one yet. And so you can trust him for eternity, can't you? But how about tomorrow? And some of you have lost your jobs. Remember, the Lord knows all about it, and he knows about the job, too. He knows what kind of a job you need. He knows where the job is. Closing, taking a little time, but in closing, let me tell you the story. There was a young man who was a Christian. He doesn't gather with us. But he had a special job. He was trained in science in a certain way that he couldn't get a job just anywhere. There were only a few places in the United States where he could work. Very specialized. He lost his job. And so he did what we were talking about this afternoon. He wasn't gathered with us, but he was a Christian. He got down on his knees and prayed with his wife and family. And he decided, after praying, that the Lord wanted him to go to Minneapolis because there was a possibility of that kind of work at Minneapolis. So he got on the plane and flew to Minneapolis. He told his wife, "I'll be gone 3 weeks. And if the Lord doesn't open up something, I'll be back in 3 weeks, or right after 3 weeks." He put his name in for this job. And he waited a week. No answer. He waited another week. No answer. Not even a call. Not an indication of a job. He waited the third week. And as he was just gathering his things together to put them in the suitcase, the phone rang. It was the agency. They said, call a certain number. He called the number. The man said, are you the man that applied for a certain job? He named the scientific name of the job. He said, yes. He said, can you come right out? He went out there. He said, you're the man we want. We've been waiting 3 weeks for you.